It's my fault. I didn't put them in there. It's my mistake. But Father, we just come before you this morning. We take your word. We trust in your word, God. We believe your word is truth. It is sustenance for our spirit, man. We are here to hear what it is you have to say to us, God. We submit your word, its authority over our lives. And Father, we are here to listen and obey what it is that you have given us today. Father, work in our hearts. Let our minds be open to hearing what it is you have to say, and let our hearts be ready to receive that seed so that what is produced will generate and create fruit that produces life in our lives and in the lives of others as we go and accomplish your will. Jesus, have your way. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, I will give a quick recap, because we had a beautiful 4th of July. Everybody enjoy the holiday. Everybody enjoy the boom booms. Well, dogs don't usually generally enjoy them unless they're deaf, but, 1:15 a.m. So, we started off last Sunday talking about division and unity in the church, okay? And when we talked about this, we covered a lot about division and how the divisive nature of things that have crept into the church and have filled the church, not just here, but the church of God worldwide, with all of these ideologies and these beliefs that we carry in us, and the effect that they have starts to create these small divisive groups that we no longer say all the same things. We no longer operate in the same truth. We have separate beliefs, separate truths, and this is not to be. Amen? We understand that this was not what God has designed, because we understand through the example of the body of Christ that the body itself is designed to fully operate and work, with each part doing its job based off of all those parts working together. Amen? As my sister loves, the scripture talks about, the whole body cannot be a foot, or the whole body cannot be an eye. You can't just have an eye sitting on a table. It's not pretty. Nobody likes that. It's very useless and not very good. But as we dig deeper into what unity in the body of Christ looks like, I want you to ask yourself if you see yourself as a part of God's plan in the body. And what part is it that you play? We as a whole body have a role in what God has for us to do while we are still here. This task is not about us or this world, but rather it is about God and his divine purpose. And I want you to really hear what God is saying there. It is not about this world. It is about him. It is about his divine purpose. So, if we are so much more concerned with how we present ourselves to the world, rather than how we present ourselves to God, would anybody here say that that's a bit of a problem? If we understand that the divine purpose God has for us, because let's take a moment. Okay, I'm gonna do kids' church with the adults today. Is everybody okay with that? Can we handle some kids' church today? Okay. Did we all accept Jesus into our hearts and make him have his forever home in our hearts? Amen. When Jesus is in your heart and he now has developed a forever home in your heart, what does that mean? That you're saved. What does that mean? That you're no longer what? You're no longer going to hell, but you will be able to join him in heaven forever in eternity. Amen? Right? Yes? Okay. What's going to happen to the world? Right? Is God concerned about what he is going to do away with? Or is he concerned about that which he is restoring and building new? So that he can be where? With us. Okay, so my worship leader knows this because she understands, because she lives here, that our future after we are gone from this physical world and we are with God Almighty is that we will be with Him forever. Worshiping Him forever. Enjoying His company and His presence forever. Why would He be concerned about things that are going to pass away? And think about this, because it's not a both. Because if we are so consumed and focused with the stuff that's going to be passed away, we're not focusing on the things that will actually matter when we're with Him in eternity, which is how much we want to be around Him and with Him and know Him. So don't you think that the things that God wants to build in us, even now, have more to do with that than the trash? Now, a practical example. How many people have stuff in their house that they need to throw out? Okay, when you throw it out, do you go, "Oh, wait a minute, I don't want to throw that trash out. I want to save that trash for later. Because you know what? I don't know if I'm ever going to need that piece of trash again." I'm seeing a lot of hand throwing going on in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm just saying. There's a truth to this, and I want us to just sit and hear what God is saying this morning, because where we're going to go this morning in this journey, I'm going to lead you in slowly. I'm not going to do what they did. I'm going to gently bring you in. Okay? Here, I believe very much in the truth of God's word. I do not pull back His punches. I preach what God says. I am not sorry, because I get hit just as hard before I have to present it to you. So if I come in with a black eye, guess what? Welcome to the club. You get to get one too. We're all in it together, because we are one. Amen? So when we see this example and we hear what God is saying about this aspect, I don't want to stay here for too long because I don't want to get off track, but this has relativity. If you would like to, please turn to Galatians 5. And you're not going to have the helpers today, so you're going to have to actually use your Bible, which is probably good today. There's a lot of scripture today, but we're really just going to focus in on what God is saying in the Word. Amen? But I want to start off with going back to this idea and this concept of unity within the body, and I want us to focus on some truth here. One of the things that we have to see and understand before we even get into the Word is the body of Christ, us, the church, works better when every part does what it's supposed to. Amen? Okay? But if a part of the body is out of sorts, there is an effect that has over the rest of the body. And I want to point out that you may not think that it is of major impact or that it is of major recourse, but I can tell you that it is absolutely damaging. For an example, okay? If you have high cholesterol, I'm looking at the old people in the church, and a certain artery gets blocked, that's a problem, correct? Now, can you live with a slight blockage in an artery? Sure can. But what comes from that? You will have possible permanent damage. You will have problems in breathing, in memory, pain, and you could die. Now, does it matter where in your, let's just say, arm, we'll pick one of those major arteries, that blockage is? it will have the same effect, no matter really where it is. It will stymie blood flow, and that blood flow will cause oxygen loss, which will cause damage over time. Another example. If anybody here has ever broken their foot, anybody here broken their foot, leg, something like that? Okay, ankle, that's part of your leg. You would understand this very, very vividly if you can recall it. Because how many times, because you get, you, if you broke your leg, ankle, foot, whatever, you get this cool rapid thing that's hard as a rock. You could probably kick down a cinder block wall with it, okay? And you will feel nothing because of how protected and sealed up that leg is. You know what's really funny about this problem? The leg you broke, while it's healing, is perfectly fine. But for whatever reason, you end up having a tremendous amount of pain in the leg that's not broken. Why? Because it's doing double the work, and you're usually favoring it way more than you normally do. And depending on how bad your leg is broken, you might also have sore armpits and rashes under your arms and some wrist pain because of you having to continue with crutches. All because of this part that's busted. Keep that in your mind as far as an understanding goes. We have a unity problem in the church today. We have way too many parts within the church that are ailing and unable or unwilling to heal. And while these parts are injured, hurt, or damaged, the effect that they have on the rest of the body is as I described. Which is now other parts of the church, other parts of the body have to pick up the slack, have to work harder, do more. There's this old video, and we put it up there because it was a joke, but it's no longer really a joke. It's actually kind of sad, and it's almost even, from my position, insulting. But do you remember the video of the guy who is the pastor of the church, and he's at the door greeting people when he come in, and then he's ushering people into the church and finding their seats, and then he's up there playing guitar as a worship band leader, and then he's up there preaching the word, and then he's sitting over there and he's making the coffee and doing the fellowship. And it's the one pastor church where the pastor just does everything in the church. Now, it's a funny joke, but when you're a pastor, it's not funny. Because there's only one or two reasons why that's happening. You have a very egotistical and controlling pastor. That's not me. Or two, you have a lot of people in your church that won't or can't serve because they're so busy fixing their problems in their life and taking care of their wounds. And licking their wounds time and time again. Does that seem like it's an okay thing? I don't think so. I think it's insulting. But that's not, and I'm not describing here in this case. I'm very blessed and fortunate to have a lot of people here that will do and serve and always continually do so without complaining, and that is a blessing that I'm not critiquing or criticizing. However, there are way too many churches that call on the name of Jesus that are exactly like as I described. These injured and hurt or damaged parts are taking away support and using resources on themselves that are supposed to be used to accomplish the will of God. And they're squandering them on themselves. And we see this in Galatians. So, starting at verse 5, or starting at verse 1, chapter 5, excuse me. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's rough, because if you understand what Paul's talking about, you will understand that's not, cut off is not what he's talking about. Not distance. Okay? For you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now there's a lot in here to unwrap, but we're going to take it bit by bit. Amen? Let me get back to my spot. In this, he talks about, obviously, a little leaven leavening the whole lump. We understand that I just brought that out in the sense that you have impact on those that are around you because we collectively are as one, and if one hurts, they all hurt. Okay? What is it, rising tides? Like all ships rise with the rising tides. We don't, you know, one ship doesn't stay down and the other ones go up. Amen? But the one thing that is really important here is a key word, and it is liberty or freedom. Because we come into Christ and we understand that we have freedom or we have liberty. Because you have been set free in Christ Jesus. Amen? You are no longer shackled. You are no longer in that shell of a prison anymore. You have been set free. But freedom for what and to what is very important. Because this is what I realize is we see freedom, we see liberty, and we use freedom in a way, and it's not what you think. It's not what you think. Because this is what you thought. Use it for what you want. Selfishness. Yes? Isn't that what you all thought? That's what I was going to talk about. What did Paul address when he talked about this? Did he talk about selfishness? Was selfishness what was addressed? He addressed the law. Now, let's remind ourselves whom he is talking to. He's talking to believers, people who were under the old way of belief, which was through the law. And Paul is literally telling them, it don't matter if you cut the tip or don't cut the tip. It doesn't even matter if you cut it completely off. No, it doesn't matter. He's literally trying to draw a point, and the law is the metric to which he is using to demonstrate or illustrate a point. Here's some example, because I don't think we're all here complaining or arguing about circumcision today. Amen? All right? So I'm not going to pull an exact example, but correlation is good. And here's what I see. I shouldn't say what I see. Here's what God showed me in this case when it comes to this, because how do we understand or comprehend what Paul's saying here when he's using the law as the example of what the freedom is to do? We seek to wield liberty, to align ourselves with virtues, but the virtues we seek to align ourselves with are of worldly importance. So if you look at it this way, when Christ came and he went and died on the cross, and the veil was torn in two, what else happened? Are you under the law? No. We are all now free from the law. Because Jesus came and he said, now there are only two laws, right? And what are those two? Love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He gave you two laws, and he said that in these two, all of the laws of Moses and all of the laws of the prophets are fulfilled. Just those two. And even more so, here in Galatians, he even readdresses the one law, which is to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have a very important ground that he is addressing the importance that they are putting on a law which is no longer of spiritual importance, but has now become a framework of the world. Because why would they continue to stay in the law if they knew that the law has been abolished by Christ? I shouldn't say abolished, fulfilled. You cannot fulfill the law apart from Christ anymore. That's what he has done. So, if you're still trying to do it through the old way, what way is that now a part to? That's the world's way now. It wasn't until Jesus showed up. And now he has come and he has now given us a new way. And this way now is a way of the world. And that's what he is saying. He's saying you're still trying to do it through the way of the world. For example, this might trigger some people. Trigger is a pun. You'll understand in a minute. There are people that fight for freedom and believe that they have rights in this country, which you do, and one of those is the right to bear arms. Truth. Very good. That is a legal right. You have one here. Thank God. But if you say, well, yes, I have this legal right to bear arms and its uses to protect myself, but if I see a sex offender, I'm popping off. Well, hold on a second. I'm not saying that that's approved or good behavior, but whose authority are you going and ending one's life? Who gave you that authority? That's not a system that God has created. That's a world's system. Right? I don't know about you, but based on the state you live in, that's a punishable by death offense. And in some states, it is not a punishable by death sentence. But what does the word say that we're supposed to do with the government and the ruling authorities over us? Obey them. So by you exercising a worldly government system and using a virtue of the world that you believe is good and wholesome and honest and true, but you wield it in a way that is improper and apart from the will of God, who's at fault? You now are. The whole example that circumcision is being used by Paul here is to demonstrate how distracted they are on things that are of no importance to God any longer. And here's where this gets very problematic. Since this stance that they're taking is absent of love, which this is very important, and I'm going to very clearly speak. Everybody got their hearing ears on. We understand love in this church, that there's many different ways to use the word love. Right? Agape. Unconditional love. Phileo. Brotherly love. Right? Storaj. And all these other different versions of love. There's a very interesting way that love is used. Because though it is, if you were to go here and look, you will see what version of love is being used. But do you understand that there is a version of love? It's contained in both agape and in phileo. That is about a path to. And this very reason, you have to understand that what the love that is being addressed here, that it's done in love, is about a path to. This done in love aspect is a path. Because if you look at the stance that they're taking on focusing on these things about circumcision, what are they trying to circumvent? They're trying to circumvent the way that they need to come to God through love, and saying that this path is just as good. But what is it absent of? Love of? Love of Christ? And if we continue to operate in a path that is absent of love, then how can we ever operate in holiness, which is what Christ provides via this path? If we seek alternate routes, we get to other destinations. You just had a lovely drive. Was it a great drive? Mostly. Did you hit a detour at all during your drive? On purpose. Detours on purpose are okay. When you have to make a unscheduled stop somewhere, you are now having to just deal with wherever that is, correct? So you got to be resourceful sometimes. Is it always the best? Probably not. Okay? And so when we see that we take these other ways, these things that we believe they're good, this is a better path, this is a good outcome, I can see where I'm getting, and we're not going through that vein of love, the end result is not that we don't arrive at the correct destination, it's how much junk did we bring with us that wasn't supposed to come. And then when we get here, we're like, I'm here to do my part in the body, here, take my junk. You clog up an artery. And you don't understand this word today. I'm really like gonna duck under here because I think tomatoes may come out today of all days. We don't understand how many times our intentions of wanting to do good for people in the house of God and others that is apart from the will of God does more harm than ever good. And we believe it's virtuous because it has a semi-standard of godliness in it. Because, well, I'm doing what God said in His Word in 1 Corinthians. But did God tell you to do that? Or you're just doing what you think is right because it sounds good on paper and you're dispersing it into the body and you're harming the body. Because God has the plans, not you. God's in control, not you. Who's the head? Christ, not you. So why are you making changes to the plan that God has because you think you know what's best? But it's virtuous. Circumcision's not a bad thing. It is when you start making it part of the directive that God said is not part of the directive. And this is where that little leaven, leavening the whole lump, this spreads and creates doctrine and outcroppings of ministry that pull people of God away from the divine purpose. And this is how you end up with ministries that are hospitals. And the only service to the Lord they have is that they constantly have people come in that are what? Sick. And guess what? No offense to anybody here who maybe has been a part of one. I don't know them, so it's not a personal attack. But let me explain. Hospitals only stay in business as long as there are sick people. They're no good to people. That church doesn't exist if it does its job. Am I right? Exactly. If that church does its job If it's supposed to be in existence to heal people and get them up on their feet, that church would be gone in a day if it did its job. Am I right? If they're moving in the faith, if they're moving in faith and power in God Almighty, and people come and they're sick and everybody leaves still sick, did they do what they're supposed to do? No. But if they heal the people of God and do what they're supposed to do and they leave healed, are they coming back next week? Please let me be clear. If their only reason for existing is healing, they are not giving you a gospel-filled message. They are not giving you Word of God in another direction. They are just there to set you free. When you get set free, part of their objective should be, okay, we've gotten you healed. Now go find where your purpose in God is. Now go do the thing that God has called you to do. You should not exist. This is what I mean. But that's not correct doctrine, because that's a missionary field. That's not a church. You're taking a virtuous thing of God and you're twisting it and manipulating it to make it into something it is not. Every part of the body has a divine purpose in the body, and the accomplishment of that divine purpose is for the benefit of Christ, the head. And the body works together when all parts do their job. Right? Keep this in mind. This is important. And this is why we see so many divisions in the body today. We have made what matters more to the world of more importance than what matters to God. And we built churches and call them the house of the Lord when the focus of the meaning of the existence of the church is more about matters to the world than what matters to God. I see a problem. Do you not see that problem? I'm not pointing fingers at churches because I don't know them. But I do know they exist. And we have this issue because in this liberty that we believe is selfish or freedom or whatever you want to call it, what we do with the liberty is we make things that are of only importance to the world important to God by entangling a worldly part and rationalizing it as it's of import to God by misapplying His word. What do I mean? We'll see something in Scripture that says, well, you need to go and you need to take care of the widow and the orphan. That's biblical, right? That's a religious practice of the church. One of only two. And so, you'll have a church that goes and says, well, you need to take care of the widows and the orphans. So you need to make a ministry. And you need to set it up to take care of the widows and the orphans. Okay. But then, you go, well, how do you take care of the widows and the orphans? How do you take care of widows and orphans? Does anybody know? Anybody know how to take care of widows and orphans? So, people don't understand. So guess what you start doing? You start figuring out how the world takes care of the orphans and the widows. And what you do is you make a nice, you buy some property, you buy some land, and you make a house up that can hold the widows and the orphans, and you provide for them, like everybody was saying. You provide meals for them, you provide food for them. What happens when you give a house with no ownership, no responsibility to people? You feed them, you care for them, you don't make them pay for anything. What happens? They're going to change? Why would they? Why would they? Why would they change? Is it an unfortunate circumstance that that person is an orphan or a widow? Sure is. But is that what God tells you to do and care for the widows and the orphans? That's not what he said. But do you understand how many churches operate with places just like I described? And that's because they want to bless. Because after all, the house of the Lord must be a place of blessing. We're supposed to love unconditionally people that are short on their life and have had a shortcoming. So I need to love them. And so how do we disperse that love? We do for them. We provide for them. We care for them. Let me ask the parents in the house. Is it okay? Or no, I'm going to say okay. Get that word out. Is it care for you to allow your children to continue to, and I'll pick one thing, speak disrespectfully to you as a parent? Is it care to let that continue? Why is it not care? But they don't understand. They're just learning. What happens if that does not get cracked and checked? And I say cracked by however means you want to crack. If you do not crack or check that behavior now, what is going to happen to that child when they become an adult? Somebody else is going to unload on them in a very unfriendly manner. Because does the world care about you in any other way? The world goes tit for tat, right? The world doesn't play fair. So if you do not care for your child, you don't correct the behavior. But do you see, I'm bringing this example up for a reason, because there's so much lack of care in the body of Christ because we give care in the body of Christ. And the care is more detrimental and damaging and not allowing, because let's use the widows and orphans example again. If those widows and orphans do not rise up and learn and become a part of the body of Christ as they're supposed to and fulfill the divine purpose that God has called them to do because we have placated them into a place of non-function, we're doing not only harm to them, but we are also harming the body because they have a part to play. They have a role in the body of Christ, and we are enabling them to not fulfill that purpose. We're actually doing harm. All because we did exactly what I described. Does that, it all came biblically, did it not? Did I not pull scripture out? Do you see how I took a worldly thing and put it into the scripture, and I have included something that God has said when God has not said? But it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like a really church thing to do. We have formed a very bad habit of attributing things that are good for humanity or good for a race or good for a mentality, all relegated to the world standards, that this goodness is included as a mission-related purpose of God's plan to impact the world for Christ. Here's the problem with this argument. We end up doing harm because we're unwilling to do or say what is difficult or seems unkind or unloving because it doesn't do good in the moment. However, because we pick these good fights up over the harmful fights that God is specifically telling us to pick up, we are actually trying to tell God that our form of love is the correct form. And that his is wrong. Furthermore, by walking out this form of love, we attribute love as the motive and reason when in that improper form of love, we end up harming others and we harm the body that we're supposed to love more than the world. This happens so much in the church. And it's not good. It's not healthy. And it is very much the reason why the church has been of little or no effect to the world. This is why you have churches that resemble more of the world than of God. This is why you have safe churches. That shouldn't even come out of a mouth of a believer in Jesus Christ. Yet, when I say safe church, everybody here knows what I'm talking about. Everybody here knows what a safe church looks and sounds like, don't you? Why would they exist? Why are we trying to keep people safe? Why are we hindering the word of God to appease people who aren't really wanting to change and be who God says you are supposed to be? No offense, but that's what this is all about. It's all about dying. It's all about becoming Christ. That's it. When you said, yes, Lord, I am a wretched individual and I can no longer live on in this life as I am. I need Christ to take over. Guess what? That was not a trade that you can rescind back. And he honors his deal. We are the deal breakers, not him. We have to understand that we are a resurrected body. The body of Christ is resurrected. It doesn't have any dead parts in it, and it doesn't have any old parts in it. All things have been made new in Christ. Amen? Colossians 1:19-23. And I'm going to end up having to switch to my phone because I think my tablet's going to die. Colossians 1:19-23. For it pleased the Father that in him all of the fullness should dwell, and by him reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister of. I'm not Paul. How are we reconciled?